I'm glad the Lord walks us through. He's always there with us. I said I was going to tell the story tonight, and I will. Take a little time. We got time to tell a story about Mrs. Johnson. So the Johnsons both have known me since I was a little kid. I don't remember exactly how long, but a long time. And I had, out of high school, of course, went to Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. My wife and I are straight out of high school into college. And we left Nakona right after we got married and went to Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie as a youth pastor. And I was there for a year and a half as youth pastor underneath a good pastor, Brother Gantz, and enjoyed that very much and learned a lot. But then the church in Nakona came back open, the church that my dad helped start when I was 11 years old, and the church had under the previous pastor, the pastor between my dad and a year and a half, this pastor had taken the church from about 35 or 40 down to 12. Appreciate him. He's in heaven today, but someday I will talk to him about it. And so it came open, and I had to make a decision and talk to my pastor, who I was on staff with, and of course he didn't want to lose me, so he was like, "No, I don't believe that's the Lord's will for your life." I said, you just don't want me to leave. And talking to my wife, I talked, of course, to my dad and a couple other preachers, and most everybody was saying no, except my dad, honestly. Dad also was like, "Well, whatever the Lord wants." My wife encouraging me. So I said, "I'm going to go talk to Brother Eddie Johnson." So I drove over to Bible Baptist Church in Bowie, and again, lived in Bowie, so drove over there to the church building. And when I got to the office, the church offices, Brother Johnson was not there, but Miss Johnson was. And so I told Miss Johnson I want to see Brother Johnson, and she said, "Well, he's not here." And then I just went right into what decisions I needed to make and whatever. And I'm telling you, I don't remember how long it was, but it was more than an hour that me and Miss Johnson sat there and talked to each other, and she was just so encouraging. And like, you know, Brother Eric, I could see God opening the door there, and I think it sounds like a good thing. And she was positive, encouraging me in that way, and really, to most of the extent, encouraging me to go. I was 20 years old, was skeptical about going back to the church that I was raised in, that they would never see me more than just a little kid, and didn't know whether it would work or not, but I did feel very strongly that that's where the Lord wanted me to go. And so Miss Johnson was possibly and was really the major player in that, however you want to state it, of me going to the church in Nakona, back to the church in Nakona, and pastoring that church. And what a great time it was. I went and candidated for the church, the 12 people that were still there, people that have known, most of those people know me since I was 11 years old. And they voted me in 100%, those 12 people did. Even with my list of five things that I said, if I become pastor, here are five things I'm going to do right away. You don't do that. If you're going to take a church, normally you wait a year to change anything. And I just said, here are five things I'm going to do. Number one, my father-in-law, who was the associate pastor, had to resign. That was the first thing on my list. If you're going to vote me in as pastor, my father-in-law has to resign. By the way, I'd already talked to my father-in-law. He knew that was one of the requirements. And he voted for me as pastor. So, and then secondly, they had dropped all their missionaries, all of them. And they had taken all the mission money and just plopped it into the general account. That's a big no-no. How's God going to bless a church who's not supporting missionaries? I don't care if you're running four. You don't take mission money and put it into the general account and use it for paying the pastor's salary. No wonder the church was going down. And then, I don't remember the rest of the list, but there was three or four of the things, and they voted me in 100%. And that night, my father-in-law resigned. And then we took on two missionaries that night that they called me as pastor. We took on two missionaries that they had dropped. We took them back on. And God blessed that ministry. A year and a half, we went from 12 to 60-ish and brought in a pastor full-time. And it was a great, great time. And I look back on it fondly, but I look back fondly on Mrs. Patsy Johnson's wisdom and encouragement, really, for a young preacher. I didn't need Brother Johnson. I had Mrs. Johnson. I had Mrs. Johnson to give me some advice. And again, along with my dad's advice and many others, though I will tell you this, I don't know that I had another preacher tell me I should go. There was not another preacher to tell me to go. Everybody said, no, they'll never look at you more than just a kid. But my dad said yes, and Miss Johnson said yes. And more importantly, my wife said, I think that's what we should do. And the Lord just led us that back. And God blessed that immensely. So there's my story about Mrs. Johnson, everybody. And I appreciate the Johnson so much. And Brother Johnson is the pastor emeritus of Graceland Bible Baptist Church in Sherman. God's used Brother Johnson in multiple churches over the years to reestablish, to reinvigorate, whatever name you want to put behind it. God's used Brother Johnson in a unique way to bring many, several churches, I don't know, maybe five or six or seven, back from the brink of going, you know, closing the doors and bankruptcies and all. He's got lots of good stories, and just bringing them back, and God's used him in a great way. One of the most unique ministries that I've seen of any pastor. A great example. I could say lots more things. And my pastor, though I have never sat in one of his churches as a member. It's just unique. I appreciate, love you, Brother Johnson. Come on and preach to us. That's a long introduction. I've got to where I do real short introductions too, so. Yeah, that was a great, and some of the people were like, just get on with it, preacher. It's 6:23.
Lovely, right there. Well, I've never went to a church and told them that I was going to change five things when I came. Except when I did go to Grace and I told them, if you vote on me, I'm changing everything that's here. And so they did. And so we did. And so the Lord was blessed. Well, we do thank you for being back tonight. I always, when I go visit anymore, I always wonder if there'll be anybody that comes back after I finish. Miss Johnson is my cheering crowd. And so this morning, I got up and told you that we were going to do stewardship this morning. And she said, and all you preached about was money. So tonight we'll try to change things and go back to stewardship. If you'll go with me tonight over to Luke chapter 17, we will eventually get there. And we are very thankful for Brother Eric, and he has done a good job. He was a member of my church for a few months. And that's because in order for him to be a missionary pastor here at Heritage, and it was coming out of Grayson, he had to be a member of our church. And so he and his family were part of our church for a spell. But Brother Roy now says that I'm the worst member that he's got because he never comes. But because I never come. But now Brother Eric was really the worst that we ever had. He came, joined, left, and never came back. And but anyhow, we are thankful for their work and their ministry. And you are very blessed. And to have Brother Eric as your pastor. And he didn't ask me to say that. But he is, and you are blessed in the day in which we're living. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, of course, we know that Luke the physician got most of his information from, of course, Paul. And then, of course, traveling with Paul for so long. And then, of course, the information that he also gleaned from Peter. The most important part, though, was that he was inspired of God to write the book. It's a wonderful book. And he begins to begin with it telling us that he was well aware and perfect knowledge of all that he was going to write. The section of scripture that we'll be looking at tonight is out of chapter 17. But it all actually begins as Jesus is beginning to start his direction toward the city of Jerusalem, where he would eventually be crucified. It says that he had set his face to go because it was his time. And he was going through Samaria, and on his way there, he sent some of the disciples ahead so that they could get things ready for Samaria there. And his countenance was set on what he was going to do. And he knew what was going to happen, that he would be crucified. And on as when he got there, people of the city looked upon him, and they could tell that, you know, his spirit wasn't there. His heart was set on doing one thing at that time, and that was finishing the job that he come to do. And from the first of chapter 9 all the way through, as we go on further into the Gospel of Luke through chapter 19, it's leading him that direction. Now, when we come to chapter 17, he's going through several different things, but beginning in verse number 3, he's talking about forgiveness with faith. I'll not cover that issue, but under then in verse 7, he begins to talk about the servant's duty. And of course, you and I, we realize, as I made mention this morning, God gave us a job when we become to know Him as our Lord and Savior, and that was to be good stewards. He placed our lives, our children, our occupations, our country, His scriptures, His ministries, and everything else. He placed all that under our care as to be good stewards and laborers in the field for Him. And as we begin to read in verse number 7, we'll read that and then we'll move on to the stewardship aspect. But I want you to notice this, because it's very important. Jesus never said something just to say something. Everything He ever said and everything that's in the Word of God, it has a purpose. And these are not just words. If you have a red letter Bible, you will see that Jesus spoke these things Himself. And it's a wonderful lesson for you and I to think about, because as I made mention this morning, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God. Begin with me as I read verse 7 of this 17th chapter. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Does he think that servant, because he did the things which were commanded of him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, as we begin to think about that, he is making it very plain to you and I that, you know, it's so easy for us sometimes to want to pat ourselves on the back, when we are a long ways from finishing all the commandments that the Lord has given for us to do. So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your goodness, and we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. And Father, I know that so often our mind leads us in the wrong kind of way, because we have a defiled mind. And that's a reason that you've told us that we need to be sure that we have a mind like yours, and that we battle for the mind that we have, so as that we might have new things. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for you. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you'll help us as we look to the scriptures and think about our duties as stewards. And Father, doing so, may we be honest and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And then may we be receptive of his gentle speaking to us. And the way that you've told us to speak the truth in love. May we understand that the conviction or the praise that comes from you for those things that we do and the things that we do not do, we know that you speak to us in love. So, Father, I pray you'll bless now and have your way in our lives. And may I, Father, do the best I might to fulfill the duty that you've given me tonight to deliver the message that we feel that you've given us now. For we'll do all that we can. We ask you to take charge now and Bless everything, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we'll begin our text tonight in a very familiar text as we will use it now. Notice what he said as we continue on reading in chapter 17 in verse number 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, you remember I told you he had his face set to go there, that he passed through the midst of the Samaritan and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. And there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, which when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan and a leper. And Jesus answered him, saying, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, when we begin to look at our story, we begin to realize, as we often do, and we think about the condition of a leper, that a terrible disease as it's described throughout the scriptures. And it's the most loathsome disease that there has ever been, and it's a living death. It's incurable. But far worse is the spiritual disease that it represents, and that's the sin that's in your life and my life, and the sin that Jesus died on the cross to pay for. And what a sight now. All of a sudden we find 10 lepers. Not just one, but 10. And you know, we find now that Jesus has healed them, and so we would look at that and say, my, what a triumphant grace that God has done. Now you think about it, they were alone and they had no one to look to. They just had each other. You know, and they could do nothing to help each other. You know, that's the tragedy of sinners. They have nothing to offer each other until they come to know Jesus Christ. And then we as sinners saved by grace have everything to offer them. And so often we do not. We don't offer them any help whatsoever. In fact, we seem to sometimes, instead of helping them, rebuke them and turn them away. You've got to remember, just like it was with us, what they do in all is natural to them as the sun rising and the moon and the sun setting. It's natural to them, because we even still fight that after we get saved. And many times we lose the battle in the fight. But they were separated and they were lonely. They had to wear a cloth over their upper lip that covered their face. And when they would get close to somebody that was not a leper, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. So everybody would know that they couldn't get close to them because they were a leper. It's worse than wearing one of those masks that we've had to wear for 2 years with COVID. You know, at least you didn't have to cry out, hey, I don't know, I may be infected. But they had to let everybody know, you know, he was unclean. But, you know, we think about this. Any doctor in the world would be famous if they could cure just one. But on one thought, one series of a few words, he just said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they began to move their direction, each one of them was healed. What a marvelous thing it is. I don't know if you remember when you were saved. I don't know how you could keep from it. But I remember the Sunday morning that I got saved just like it was yesterday. And it was back in 1967. Many of y'all wasn't even thought about by then. But nonetheless, when we think about that, we realize that this was a tragic thing. The only thing that these 10 men had in common was their need. And you know, tonight, of all the things in the world that you and I have tonight, the greatest thing that we need tonight is a closer walk with the Lord. So as that He can work in our life and do all that He wants to do in us, so as that we can help the world. And tragically, He's known all along. Before the foundations of the world began, everything was already set in the plan of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about predestination and all that kind of stuff, although there are certain things that are predetermined. Paul was said, I was separated from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. But now when we come to thinking about salvation, that's a whole different story, and I'm not going there. You're saved by grace. You always have been, and you always will be. But from the very beginning, God had a plan, because he set that out. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, he came to them, and he already had the plan set in place, because he knew that men would need a redeemer. And you and I would have no hope whatsoever if it hadn't been the plan. But God said, you know, there's going to be the woman, the seed of woman, and he'll come. He'll defeat Satan. And so all this, we find all this going along. God knew what we would need, and he knew he would come to this place in the life. And so you and I realize that, you know, we need Jesus more than anything else. Now, notice as we think about this, every country in the world is filled with sinners. Every country in the world is filled with sinners. And America's got more churches than any place. But it seems like we have less people saved than the world around us, which, you know, we have less people saved than they do. And that's a tragic thing. But you know, there's one thing we notice here as we look at our text and begin to think about what's going on. We find that this one guy healed, saved. And so here he was. He realizes as they're making their journey, they're going away, and they're all going now to the priest and let them inspect them so that they can see if they can go back to their families. But this one guy, he's walking along, and as he's walking, he begins to see his flesh begin to change. And as he watches that, he cannot stop but wonder, what in the world is happening to me? What in the world is happening to me? You know, that reminds me of that verse over in the scriptures, and it said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, that word transforms comes from that word, which means, Miss Johnson, I keep forgetting that word, a metamorphosis, okay? It's like meeting a metamorphosis. How many of y'all are old enough to remember the little shows that came on television? It was called Hook. I'm the only, well, there's two of us, three of us, okay, four of us. The rest of you, five of us. There's not enough of you willing to be honest tonight. But anyhow, and you know, the old Huck now, he was just a regular guy, but something happened to him and he'd have a metamorphosis. And when he got real mad about something being wrong, well, his arms would begin to get this big, you know, and his legs would get big, his breeches would bust, and his shirt would fall off and everything, and he'd, just like Superman, he could pick up a car and run down the street. Well, now that's what the scripture said for you and I. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You need to have a transformation inside your life. And that's exactly what this leper was happening. He was seeing himself changed, so changed that he couldn't believe it. And he stopped in his tracks. And he turned around and he went back and he began to praise the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but I know that Sunday morning that I got saved, that my life changed so much immediately that it's hard for me to believe that I was the same person. And I began to praise the Lord. But and we notice this, guys, he begins to praise the Lord, and all of a sudden in verse number 15 of this text, and notice, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and I noticed what he did. With a what? A whisper. No, with a loud voice. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. Now, I want to ask y'all something. When the preaching's getting good and Brother Eric's really going and, you know, and spitting fire and, you know, trampling his britches legs down to about 6 inches, you know, all that kind of stuff. How many of y'all get excited enough to say, amen? Well, if it's good, why are you not glorifying God? When your life's good, why are you not glorifying God? Huh? You've been changed. You've been healed. I mean, the sin's been paid for. Inside you, you're a perfect man. That's exactly what the scripture said. All your sins are gone, past, present, and future. I mean, you've got enough to be shouting about every day, all day long. And why are we so quiet and always murmuring? You know why? Because we're worried about going to see the priest. and see if it's okay. It's okay. When you fall on your knees and you confess your sins, 1 John 1 side says He's faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? I mean, here this guy was, all of a sudden, he had no hope whatsoever, but he heard Jesus was coming. You know, you and I, and we know every Sunday that when we gather together in the house of God, that He's going to meet with us special. Because He said, where two or three are gathered together there in My name, He said, I'll be there. He said, well, I carry the Holy Spirit with me all the time. I know it. Why don't you act like it? Amen? Isn't that right? You know? I mean, you just stop and think about it. If you had a highway patrolman sitting in your car all the time you're driving down the highway, would you drive 90? No, I don't think so. Well, let's get back to the subject. But I want you to notice thing. Of all these others that were there, they all started walking away, and they were still all the same thing. But out of the 10, only one became a praiser. Only one became a praiser. You know, being a praiser and giving thanks separates you from everybody else. You know, every church I go to, you know, I can usually tell pretty quickly somewhere's out there, there's somebody out there that still got something up in them, because you know, you'd be going along all of your sudden, you hear somebody say, amen, and you wonder, what happened to that guy? He's a praiser. He's a praiser. You'd say, well, I praise the Lord. Well, you know, let it be known. That's what the Lord wants. The world is looking for somebody that's got something, and you've got it. And when we're talking about stewardship, we're talking about that gratitude is attitude. And if you change your attitude, you'll change your life. And the only way that you can change your attitude is begin to come to God and understand that He is in control of everything. He's got you covered. You know, we hear everybody saying now, every time you turn around, I got you back. No, He doesn't have you back. He's got your life. He's not interested in your back. He wants to see you going forward, not going backward. He wants you to understand the battle's already been won. We may find ourselves in a difficult battle, but we've got the battle won, and we're to be good stewards over everything that He's given us. And the battle will be better and better and better. And it's even better when you praise the Lord. Amen. It's even better when you praise the Lord. You know, gratitude should be as thankful, should be as normal and as common as the dew on the ground in the mornings. Gratitude ought to be just like the sun coming up every day and going down. The world is exceedingly dry of thankfulness. Everybody is complaining about something. You know, I got where that, you know, years, well, I'm not going to there, but anyhow, not long back, I'd watch the news, you know, before elections and all that kind of stuff, on way on back there with this, that, and the other. I'd begin to watch the news. And the more they would tell me about the politicians, the madder I'd get. The madder I'd get. I mean, and Miss Johnson loves the news. At 5 o'clock, she'd get in there, and she'd watch the news at 5:30, and then come on at 6, and then it'd come on again, you know, and then at 10 o'clock, it'd come back on. And finally, I told her, I'm not going to watch it no more. I said, I'm not going to watch. I don't want to get that mad for nothing. I can't change them because I'm not God. If I was, I'd kill them all. But I can't do that. I mean, if I did, they'd try to do me like everybody else and put me in jail for something. And you know, you always kill mad dogs. Now, y'all will get that in a minute, amen? All right. Well, let's go on now. I mean, the world is exceeding dry of thankfulness. And through all this trouble and through all the trouble that we're going to, as I made mention this morning, God has told us all along, this is where we're headed. He's coming back. Do you get that? Amen. He's coming back. Amen. And you better live today like He's coming today. Amen. You better be ready because the trumpet can sound any minute. And you do not want to be found being an unfaithful steward, do you? You don't want to be found that you're not where you should be doing the things you should be doing. And so we think about that. Gratitude is as scarce today as the old saying used to be, as hen's teeth. And some of y'all won't know what that means either. But 1 out of 10 stopped to thank Him. He returned to praise Him. Have you been thankless? When things goes bad, when things goes bad, and they go bad for all of us, there's none of us that hadn't. But when things go bad, do you look at God and say, God, why me? Do you? Have you ever thought about that Jesus could have stopped on his way to Calvary after he had been beaten and had that cross on his back and looked to the Father in heaven and said, they're not worth it. I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to promise them a home in heaven. I'm going to fix it so they're going to be joint heirs with me. And if they will trust me with their lives and their finances and everything else, I'll make their life wonderful. It'll be tough. It'll be tough because life's tough. And the reason it's tough is because we had our first parents that made a mistake. And you know what? We've done just the same thing with our kids and our grandkids and everybody else. And if you don't have any yet, you'll do the same thing. We all come short. And no man sins unto himself. Your sin affects me. You stop about think about old Joshua and Caleb. Here they are, they're sent off to do a job, and they get in there and they see all that beautiful land that theirs is a land that flows with milk and honey. Everything's wonderful. They don't have to worry about nothing. God is raining it out of heaven and said, you're not going to have to do anything. Just go in. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to give it to you. All you've got to do is be willing to be brave enough to go in. And so they come back, Joshua and Caleb do, and said, we can take it, we can take it. And the other 10, 10 and, 9 to 1, now we've got 2 to 10. And so here we are now, and they say, we can take it. And the rest of them said, oh, no, we're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take it. There's giants in the land. There's always been giants in the land. And God's always been God. And God will always be God. He's not going to change. And he's wanting to use you as good stewards to meet the needs of individuals. But first, you've got to want to do something great for God. What is that? Be what he wants you to be. And that's good stewards over everything that he's placed you in. Everything that is yours. And we think about this as we look at it, gratitude is one of those things that you should not get over. Think about the blessings that you have already received just being a child of God. Even if you're walking in a wayward path, even if your life is filled with sin tonight, you can go to him and confess those things and he will immediately cleanse you. But you got to remember now, that path that you've been walking, you've been planting some seeds. Now God, he's going to forgive you of those things, but he's not going to kill your crop. What you sow, you're going to reap. And so don't start blaming God for it. All those things that keeps on jumping up and kicked you in the face, you got to remember, you've been doing a lot of planting going down the wrong road. And he's wanting you to do the planting in the right road. I never will forget, I was pastoring down in Kaufman, Texas, a little church down there. And I worked on the ranch there part-time. And Mr. Handy, who owned the ranch, it was Handy Ranch there in between Kaufman and Canton. And I was pastoring Faith Baptist Church halfway between Kaufman and Canton. And I worked on the ranch and pastored the church. And so one day I was out there right across the street from the church. A big field. We had a big field there, probably close to 100 acres. And it was my responsibility at that time. It was sowing winter grain. Mr. Handy liked to use Elbon rye instead of just regular natural rye. He really liked that Elbon rye. It was a little better crop. But anyhow, so there I was. I had the tractor out there, and we didn't have air-conditioned tractors in those days. All we had, and most of the time, they wouldn't buy the umbrella to go over the tractor either. They'd give you a straw hat, or let you buy it and then say, get to work. But anyhow, so there I was, boy, and I got that thing, and I loaded down my planter, you know, and I got on it, and I started going, you know, and kept watching my planter to be sure, watching the gauge on it so I knew when it was emptying. So I got off the tractor, and I got the pickup and come out there and filled it back full again, you know. Got up on the tractor after I'd moved the truck and got it out of the way and started again, you know, and I got to watching. I was busy thinking about something, probably something I wanted to preach or whatever the case was. All, you know, it's not much you have to do to, you know, with driving a tractor. You just watch the gruts, and you know, and so I was going, and the first thing I realized, I looked back and the gauge hadn't moved a bit, and so I looked at the lever and it was still up. I'd done all that planting and planted nothing. But let me tell you something, you're not planting nothing. There's not any lever in your life, and there's not any time out. It runs full time, and your planter is planting every minute, every second of your life. And it's either good or bad. And you're not, and you're going to be the one that's going to have to deal with that. And so the Lord wants us to understand, to be sure, that we need to be thanking Him every day, that He's willing to forgive us, take us back in His full embrace, and do everything that He can to make us, as we go through those trials that we have left for ourselves, that He will comfort us and He will and bring us through so that we can be all we need to be and what our world needs us to be. Do you realize that if we don't do what we're supposed to do, they're going to die and go to hell? They're going to die and go to hell. Some of your moms and some of your dads and some of your neighbors, some of your co-workers and some others that you know, they're going to die and go to hell because we are not willing to tell them about the Gospels. We're supposed to be planting the seed of the Word of God. Good stewards. Now, you know, we think about that. Gratitude, I want you to get this real good. Gratitude is attitude. And if you have the right kind of, you say, well, I'm going through a tough time. That's all right. That's all right. You're going to go through hard times. But that does not mean God's not trying to give you the joy of going through those tough times. And when you realize that, you know, it's like I've done this often down through the years in my ministry. You know, you see little kids at church and everything. I like to see little kids at church. I told Miss Johnson, it's good to see small children in church. We saw them, you know, this morning after church was over, running around to see them tonight. They're sound asleep, you know. But that's good. They, you know, used to in the churches, we had an old pot-bellied stove. That's long before I got going to preaching. They had an old pot-bellied stove right in the middle of it, and then they'd put little pallets all around it so that all the little kids go to sleep close to the fire so they'd stay warm. Now, you got on the way out there close to the wall, you know, in them old, what they call the mule barns back in those days, and you'd get cold and free, but not them babies. They're going to take a nice little nap while the preacher's preaching. But every once in a while, he'd scream. We had a lot of more screaming preachers in those days than we do now. But anyhow, they'd stay. And so anyhow, they don't wake them up if they're asleep. That's all right, you know. And that way you can listen, okay? Amen? Okay, I was trying to see. I'm messing. Boy, I tell you what, I get off on wrong track there and don't get nothing. You know, it's sort of like this situation, you know, we realize giving candy to them and you give them some candy and the first thing you know and you say, let me have a piece. No. Well, come on. I gave it to you. Let me have a piece. No, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Yeah. And that's just where you are. God gives you something and He said, you know, now give me my part. No, it's mine. It's mine. No, it's not yours. Everything you've got is God's. And if you get a hold of that, it'll be a whole lot better because it's His and He's wanting you to use it for the best for you. Not for the best of the world, but best for you. It's sort of like Christmas. You know, it gets around Christmas. We had five children and I remember even when I was a kid, you know, it come around to Mother's Day and Father's Days, and when we lived in Denton when I was a kid growing up, and there's a little square there, which there is in a lot of towns, and it had about three or five, I don't remember which, was it three or five of those 5 and 10 cent stores, Duke and Ayers and, you know, and some of the others, and some of y'all don't have any idea what that is. But anyhow, nonetheless, anyhow, and so I would go around all those 5 and 10 cent stores because Mom and Dad would give me a little bit of money. Not much. We didn't have much, but we had a little bit of money. and they'd give me some money, and I'd go around and I'd look. Every year I'd look for what I wanted to buy Mom for Mother's Day. And she had this one kind of little dishes that she loved. And I ended up buying her the same gift every year. You say, how come? She liked it. She liked it. And, you know, it's the same way with me. Every Christmas, I didn't have to wonder about what I was going to get. I knew what I was going to get. I was going to get two gifts, at least, if it was possible. I'd get a new hat and a new pair of boots. And that's good. My cousin lived with us for a while, and so one Christmas, we were living in Lake Dallas. We had to ride the bus back and forth from Lake Dallas to Denton to school, you know. And so, anyhow, we found out that Mom and Dad had already got the boots and the hats, and they had them in the top of the closet. You know, and so when Mom and Dad drove off to work, because they worked in Dallas and we're living in Lake Dallas and we went to school in Denton, and so we'd get up there and we'd get those hats and those boots out and wear them, and that evening we'd put them back in. Thought, Mom and Dad will never know it. We didn't have enough sense to know they can tell it by looking at the soles of the shoes. But, you know, that's the way it is. That's the same way you are with God. You're taking His presence. He's the ones that's given to you. And instead of you giving them back to Him, you're keeping them. See, that's the difference. With our kids, we would give them some money to go buy something for Christmas, and they'd buy something, give it to them. Everything that you've got, God gave it to you. Amen. Everything you've got, God gave it to you. Amen. And He said, now, use it right. Use it right. Yeah. Use it right. What's He wanting us to do? He's wanting us to understand the value of what He has done for us. And to teach us what it is to be a good steward. He's trying to tell us. He said, now, if you've got a job and you go out there and you're working hard and it comes lunchtime and the boss happens to be walking by, do you think the boss is going to say, hey, I'll run your job while you go eat? The only reason he's going to do that is because he's got a lot of work to get something done. But generally, he's not. He's going to say, hey, boy, go eat a bite and get back here quick. We've got a job to get done. And what, you know, and this is what the Lord said. He said, I'm wanting you to do, but I'm going to give you and give you and give you and give you. Amen. And I want to see what you're going to do with it. I want to see what you're going to do with it. This is what it was with these. Here they were. They got the best gift that they could ever get. Cleansing from their sins. I got to hurry along. But I want to get this anyhow. There's some unusual things about gratitude, and that's thankfulness. You know, the number one, the whoever he is that praises in this particular session, there was only one. There was only one that prayed. He sang the solo. Brother Eric gets up every once in a while and he's preaching. He starts singing. I think that's unfair. I think that's absolutely unfair that he can sing and I can't. Now, why didn't God give it to me and let him be without it? And he wouldn't like that at all. He would want to sing too. But you know, he doesn't give us all the same gifts. And you know, he does that because he knows that what we need and what we're best to deal with. And what he's wanting you to do is understand, I've got your life planned out, and if you'll let me lead you, and if you'll let me guide you, and I can carry you, and your life will be so much better and so much fulfilling because you're getting done what I want done with you in your life so that it will be fulfilled and complete. Amen. You know, Brother Eric was telling us earlier about the church here, being out of the church in Paris. And, of course, when I got to Paris, Texas, I mean, not Paris, but out of Sherman, Texas, Grayson Bible Baptist. And when I got there, we was over in the old part of town. And anyhow, I'm not going to tell that whole story. But anyhow, we decided that the best thing for us to do was to move. The neighborhood that we were in was a bad neighborhood. A lot of times on Sunday morning, we would have drug raids across the street or up down the street or something. So I started buying up all those lots around there, hoping that we'd be able to clean up the area around our church and we wouldn't have to move. But that wasn't working. And so we finally decided that we would relocate. And my thinking was that there's one thing that we wanted to do, just like with y'all, we wanted to be visible and accessible. visible and accessible. Because when they started busing children in the schools, that destroyed our neighborhood ministries. And it destroyed our neighborhoods in America, which was one of the worst things that could ever happen. But nonetheless, and so we wanted to be visible and accessible. And so we got to looking and we thought about it, and a bunch of our men wanted to move on the west side of town. I may have told you all this the last time I was here, I don't know. But they wanted us to move on the west side of town because over there was 1417 West. And over there, the churches were all moving right in that area because that's where the new houses were being built and everything else, which is a good idea. But the first thing you know, we had Church Row right down 1417. It's still there. It's just Church Row, you know. And it was like a shopping center for churches. You know, they just, whichever one you want, drive in. And if you don't like that one, you can go next door and join that one, you know. And so we thought about it, and we'd been over on the east side of town ever since the church was started in 1931. And John R. Rice started it from off the courthouse square. He had a 122-day meeting on the courthouse square and started the church. But anyhow, and so they were wanting to move, and I finally told them, I said, guys, if everybody on the east side moves to the west side, that's like us telling the whole east side of Sherman, just go to hell. And I said, I don't want to do that. And they were building the new highway out there on Highway 82. And I said, I think we ought to move out here. I'd gone to the highway department, found out all the things about the new roads that were going in and everything else. And there was a corner right there that I wanted to buy. It's going to be right there. It was the first place of on and off. It's going to be an on and off ramp after they left Texoma Parkway. And I said, that's where we need to be, right there on that corner. And so I started trying to buy it. 3.5 years later, I still couldn't buy it. And finally, the guy that owned it sent word by his real estate man. He said, I'm not going to sell it. I'm going to put in a little shopping mart there, a little, what do they call them? A strip mall type thing right there on that corner. I'm going to build a little mall right there. And said, I'm not going to sell the property. And so that was the end of it. But I knew that he also, because I'd checked the records and everything, also knew that he owned a lot of land right around there. And so I decided one day, I'm going to call him. If he won't sell me that corner, surely he can sell me something right there by it. And so I got his phone number and I called him. And he wasn't there, but his wife answered the phone. And I said, I told her, this is Brother Johnson. I'm pastor of Grayson Bible Baptist Church. And I said, I've been dealing with your real estate man about the property that y'all own out there. He said, yeah. And I said, he told us that you didn't want to sell it, but I was wondering if you would possibly sell us a piece of land there close by. And she said, didn't he tell you? I said, who tell me? She said, our real estate guy, didn't he tell you? And I said, he told us you didn't want to sell it. The corner. But I said, I was looking for something. She said, no, didn't he tell you that my husband said he wouldn't sell you that corner, but he'd give you a piece of land? I said, no, he didn't tell me that. I think I know why, because there wasn't going to be any commission and a gift, you know. But I wouldn't say that about if any realtors that's in here tonight, you know. But anyhow, so I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, well, could I talk to him? She said, he's out of town. But said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell him to call you just as soon as he gets back. I said, okay. I said, I'd like to talk to him. And so a day or two, then I was gone and I was over at a preacher's meeting in Bowie, Texas. And so that day while I was in Bowie, Mr. Almond called us at the church. And so when I got back, they said, Mr. Almond, call you. He said, call him. And I said, I will. I said, did he leave his house number? She said, no, he left both numbers, his house and his cell. When he told me he left his cell, I knew he really wanted to talk to me. Now, if they just leave you the house, it's easy not to answer it. If it's their sale, you know, you can drive them boogie. Yeah. We know all about that, don't we, them calls that we get all the time. And anyhow, but so I call him up on the phone, and so we start talking, and he said, yeah. I said, I'll give you a piece of land right there next to that corner, but I won't give you that corner. I'm going to sell it. And so I said, okay. He said, when do you think we could meet or something? He said, can you meet me right now? And I said, sure. And so I drove out there. He told me where to meet him. I drove out there. And he said, now, preacher, he said, what I'll do is I'll right here from this property right here, this will be the property line, and all the way down to the creek, and all the way back to that fence. He said, I'll give you that acreage. He said, knowing land like I do, he said, I think it'll be about 15 acres. And I said, we'll take it. He said, there's just one catch to it. I said, what's that? He said, you have to build a church on it within 5 years. I said, no problem. He said, you can't sell it. I said, we don't want to sell it. We want to buy a piece of land and relocate our church. He said, okay. And so there we was. I carried it to the church, told them what he told us, and told them all the things about it, and they voted 100% for us to move, UK. And then, wasn't long about that, after that, well, he called me up one day and said, do you think I could come over to church and visit with you? Because by this time, he'd done a little investigating. He was a businessman. And he had done a little bit of investigating, and he had found out where our church was. And it was not in the best part of town. So I think he's clicking in his mind. I'm going to give them this property, and there's a commitment to it. They've got to build a church in 5 years. And where they're located, they probably couldn't even buy, you know, a loaf of bread. And so anyhow, he said, I'll come out there. And so he come out there, and we sat down. And he said, I just wanted to ask something. He said, where's your congregation live? And I said, everywhere. Well, Brother Webster at that time, his pastor now, he was working for me as a youth director, and his wife was working in the office, and I'd had her taking a county map and put little pins every place all of our members lived. This story's got some place to go, and so we might be a little bit late, you know, but we'll be time and for you to get home to watch that news that you've got to see. But anyhow, and so I'd already had her do that, and so I told Jennifer and said, bring that map in. She brought it in, set it down there, and he looked at it. He said, you mean you've got people coming up here from Van Alstine? I said, yeah. You've got them coming from Bonham? I said, yeah. You got them coming from Durant? I said, yeah. I said, we got them all over. He said, all these people here come to your church? I said, yeah. They all come to our church. He said, good. He said, now I want you to ask about that school. I said, okay, well, you won't know. He said, how much you make off it? I said, we don't make no money. He said, you don't make any money off your school? I said, no. That was never our intention. I said, our intention was it would be a ministry of our church. It's always going to be a ministry. We're not looking at it making money. We're looking at it as a ministry to train kids that wants to be in something else than in a public school. He said, oh, okay. And so, anyhow, we talked for a long time, I don't know, but he got ready to leave, and he walked over to the office door, and I stood up behind my desk, and he walked over, and he put his hand on the knob of the door, and he looked back at me, and he said, you know, I may give you that corner. And I said, oh, no, Mr. Almond, you don't need to do that. I said, we are satisfied with what you've done. I said, you know, what you've given us is a wonderful thing. Don't you worry about it. We're thankful for this. He said, well, I may give you that corner. He said, I'll let you know in a couple of weeks. Well, after I told the staff that, they wouldn't let me alone. They'd call every day. They'd said, call him. I said, I'm not going to call him. And the next day they said, call him. I said, I'm not going to call him. I'm not going to call him. And so 2 weeks later, I still hadn't heard anything. And it was late in the week. I think it was on a Friday, you know. And so everybody that all that day said, call him. He said it in a couple of weeks. I said, everybody said, call him, call him, and call him. I said, I'm not going to call him. Y'all are going home. So they all left except one guy. And it's on our staff, and he stayed there. And he was messing around the office. I don't know what he was doing. But anyhow, the phone rang. And so he picked it up. And I heard him talking. And he said, preacher, he said, there's a Mr. Almond on the phone that wants to talk to you. And I said, great. And so I talked to him on the phone. He said, preacher, I'm going to give you that corner. And so he gave us that corner we'd been wanting for 3.5 years. He said, why did he do that? You know why he did it? He wanted to do something for God. When he talked to me about that piece of land, he said, you know, he said, I want to do something. I get a little emotional about this because it was such a miracle. He said, I want to do something for God that will last long after I'm gone. I want to do something great for God. And so anyhow, he gave us the land, and so then after he gave it to us, I could go through a lot of stuff, but I'll just go through a little bit here there. And so after we got it all done, well then, you know, he's given us 10 acres on the corner, you know, and that's all I asked him for. It's all I was trying to buy. And so I called him one day and said, Mr. Almond, I said, I need to know, because I knew he was going to put a road across the back of it of the property so he could sell this other property, and he'd be able to get back and forth both ways on the that on and off ramp, you know. And so anyhow, I said, now, you wanting to go here with this, and so that this is what the lot will be, this wide, and it'll be this deep. I said, it'll be 350 feet wide, and I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 feet deep, whatever the case was. And he said, 350 feet ain't wide enough. And I said, well, that in order to fix it to your road and what you're wanting, it that's as wide as it can be for the 10 acres. He said, make it 500 feet wide. And I said, well, that's going to be more than 10 acres. He said, I don't care. Just make it 500 feet wide. And so anyway, we got all that done. And so I started talking to him. I said, would you come over to the church and let us recognize you and honor you for giving us the property? I said, I'd like to present you a Bible from the church. He said, no. He said, I don't want that. I said, you can't do that. He said, I'm not doing it to be honored. I'm doing it because I want to do something for God. He blessed me. And so we got to be good friends, and he began to tell me, and his wife, she really liked to talk. You know how wives are. I shouldn't have said that, Brother Eric. But anyhow, she always tell me, she said, anyhow, he was a young man working for TI, and he had a partner. They working in a machine shop. And so they were members of First Baptist Church of White Rite, Texas. And so anyhow, they got to talking, and they decided they was going to go into business. One of them would continue to work at T&I. The other one be the one that would move into the shop and start working the shop, whatever they could, contracts they could get, this, that, and the other. And he would be there, and basically this one would help out with some of the expenses, and this guy's going to have to make his living, you know. And so they decided they'd do that. And on a Sunday afternoon is when they got it all finished after lunch and church and everything. And so they called the preacher and said, preacher, we need for you to come out to the house. And so he got out there. And they said, now, preacher, we're going to go into business. And said, we know that if we go into business, there's only one thing we can do with it. We're going to have to give it to God. We're going to have to give it to God. And said, we want you to lead us in prayer as we dedicate this to God. And so they dedicated that business to the Lord before they ever started. And as they went on, well, Mr. Almond was the one that ended up leaving his job, and so Miss Almond was working, and they had three girls, and so Miss Almond working and everything, and he got a little bit of work here in the machine shop as they tried to get it going. They had to get a building, they had to get some machines and all this kind of stuff. It took all the money that they had. And he liked to go down every Thursday in White Rite. They had a little domino hall, and he'd like to go down there every Thursday to play dominoes. And he told me, he said, you know, preacher, he said, sometimes, he said, I didn't even have enough money to give the dollar to play dominoes. And he said, and I'd ask my girls, he said, I'd ask one of my three girls, would you loan me a dollar until I can make some more money and pay you back? Because I'd like to go play dominoes. But he never quit on his promise. And so, anyhow, after we got this building done and everything, and we got the building built, we was moving in it, and the first service we had, it was a sunrise service on Easter, and he came and all this kind of, I could go into all that. But anyhow, I was telling about how the whole thing came of us getting the building, and Miss Betty Almond told me, said, preacher, you don't know the whole story. Said, it doesn't just go back to when you called us and this went on. Said, actually, that piece of property goes all the way back to 1970. That's the year I started preaching. Said, we had begun to accumulate a little bit, and we'd begin to invest a little bit, and God was giving us directions and what to do. And said, we were going to buy all that property there right where the church is at. And said, we were getting ready to leave town to go on vacation. And said, we got a phone call because we lived in White Rite, and we got a phone call from the Sherman real estate guy, and he told us, he said, now, Mr. Almond, said, I want you to know we've got investors coming from Dallas, and they're fixing to buy that property. You've got 1 hour if you want it. He said, I'm getting ready to leave to go on vacation. Said, well, you got 1 hour. That's all you got. So they put off the vacation for an hour. They drove over to Sherman. did the land deal and everything else, and then drove off for vacation. And she said, "Preacher, you don't realize God was working way back yonder, way back yonder, way back yonder, when we had no idea. But there was one thing we were wanting to do. We wanted to do something for God." Now, he had never let me tell that story. But when he died, his wife and his daughters wanted me to tell that at his funeral. He had four preachers that he was very close with. And so I had the privilege of telling this story, and only in more details, because there's a lot more to it. After we got the building built and we dedicated it, went through all the things, and our building program was, you know, doing something great for God. And because, you know, what I'm simply trying to say tonight, you don't know what God will do with just the smallest thing if you will just begin to be faithful every day of your life and let Him lead you and guide you in the matter of your finances, because He knows what's best. He knows what's best. He knows what you need. And a new car is not what you need all the time. You know, bigger and better is not always the best. God is always the best. After we got the building built and we moved in it, we got the school built, and wanting to start on our Family Life Center, and he'd come by and say, how's it going on the Family Life Center? And I'd tell him, well, you know, we only had so much money left, and it's just not coming in. You know, it's not coming in. And so one day he come by and he sat down and said, how's the building coming along? It's not coming along too good. He said, Betty and I were talking about it. We were talking about it. And said, so I brought you a little check just to help along a little bit. And I looked at the check, and it was $100,000. As a little check. I sure was thankful for little checks. Well, a few months later he come by and said, how's it going? I said, well, we're still having a little tough time. He said, well, I brought you another little check, $200,000. And he had already given me $5,000 for scholarships for our seniors, and for those that were going off to Bible college, and we could help them with a scholarship. He said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply saying this, that you do not know what's going to happen. And before the building was finished in the Family Life Center, one of my deacons passed away. He was a colonel in the Air Force. He had flown 52 fighter missions while he was there, shot down twice. But when he came home, he became very knowledgeable and very successful. And his son come by to tell me one day after his dad had died, said, you know, Dad left you in the will. I said, yeah. But I said, now let me tell you something before we go anywhere. If there is one person in your family that's not okay with this, we don't want anything that he would be willing to give us. Said, no, we're all happy. Brother Deaton had already told me that his son didn't need anything. He had sold his business for $80 million, and he thought that'd take care of him for 3 or 4 months. Brother Deaton left the church $500,000. And that's not all. That's after he gave to his granddaughters and to his son and everybody else. And then he turned around and he left $100,000 to a mission agency. $500,000 to a mission agency for missionaries that were not getting quite enough support and needing to do things, and that they could use it and give it to them. $500,000 and $500,000 beside what else he did. He was just a plain, ordinary man. But boy, he loved God. Did that make that story go on back all the way back to when we made the first announcement that we were going to start building the building and we was going to take our first offering? His wife had been sickly for years, but she made sure that year, because it was a Christmas offering, she made sure she came that morning for that Christmas service so that she could come and give the gift for the two of them. And he gave us 65 shares. Was that right? I don't know, but anyhow, it came to $65,000 was the first gift that they gave. They were shears of GE, and he gave that to us for the first offering on the building. You'd say, how come? Simple men, plain men just like me and you. But there's one thing they wanted to do. They wanted to do something for God. You'd say, I could never do that. You'd have asked any one of them and they'd have told you the same thing. I can't do that. You don't know what God can do with you. But I guarantee you one thing. This is just a drop in the bucket of the stories I could tell you. How that God has moved in lives of individuals because that they would do. The first real stewardship thing that I ever did, and I'm through with this, and Brother Eric, I know I'm gone way too long, but let me give you this one last story. These are not made up stories. These are real life stories that I know about. I'd taken the little church in Whitesboro, Texas, and they were down to about 50. We had bills that were over 8 years old. We couldn't even bank in our city town. The city of Whitesboro wouldn't even consider us banking at the bank. Our reputation was so bad. And so there I was, and we were trying to pay the bills. We were trying to live. We were trying to build a church. And God began to work, and we began to talk about stewardship and trying to realize that God is in the business of raising up people. He's not in the business of raising up money. But he is in the business of raising up people. And so anyhow, I started talking to him, and one Sunday I made a statement. I don't know if it's exactly true, but I think it is. And I said, God will never be a debtor to any man. If you want to make $1,000 a week, you start tithing on $1,000 a week. Well, one of my young men took me up on it. He come by a week or so later, and he said, Preacher, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start. Me and Janice talked about it, and there was a young couple. I mean, a real young couple. They said, We're going to put it to a test. And so, man, he started giving, and his business, he had just put in a business, and his business just exploded. And he had come by for the prayer meeting at 8:30 on Sunday morning. He said, Preacher, he said, I hate to, but I've got to go run this saltwater truck. This now, and I don't have enough guys, and I can't get somebody else to do it. I've got to go do this, or, you know, this is what I asked God for, to give me this business and let it work. And so, man, I'm things going just like crazy. Well, that particular year, winter became hard, and we had so many weeks that the temperature was below freezing, and in oil fields where they have water and all this kind of stuff and have to pump it out, and it gets so cold, they can't run their trucks. And for about 3 or 4 weeks a month or something like that, they couldn't even work, and our tithes and offerings and everything was nothing. I mean, we were broke. And I couldn't borrow no money. We didn't have any reputation. And you know, then the most tragic thing that happened is Brother Rudy was out running a pumper truck. He still kept his job and run his business and everything. He's out running a pumping truck. Back in those days, it was they had a hot oil tank and a big open flame on the back of them. And anyhow, and so they would hook that up and they would run a line over to the connection over there, and then they would pump hot oil down into those oil pipes to clean out that paraffin. Well, in this particular one, it wasn't a good situation, but anyhow, Rudy was standing beside the truck talking to a guy in a truck. And so anyhow, there it was, you know, and he was pumping that oil, and about that time, this 2-inch nipple over here busted and shot a stream of oil right into the back of that fire in that truck. Well, you know what happened. Just that quick, that thing exploded. Kill Rudy. You know, you wonder why. But I was off in Louisville preaching a stewardship meeting. And they called me after church that Sunday morning, about a month or so longer, I don't know how long. And they said, Preacher, you'll never believe what we had this morning. I said, what do you mean? He said, you'll never believe our offering. He said, you know, this will help us. He said, Janice put in a check for $10,000. Now, that's the hard side of the stories. It's not the good ones where you're building. But it's where in every area God knows what he's doing. And he knows sometimes it's the hard times. And sometimes it's the praising times. But we always praise God. We always praise God for what he's doing in our life. Rudy, boy, he loved the Lord. And he believed God. He believed God that he could do what he said he would do. My question is us, why is it that we have so little faith? I think that's what the Lord told the disciples, O ye of little faith. Why don't we just trust him? Why don't we just believe him? Why don't we just obey him and become what he wants us to be so that we can be all that the world needs and makes the difference? The little church in Whitesboro, doing fine. They built a new building out on the highway a few years back. Beautiful building. The numbers just gone up. Everything is well. Everything is well in the house of God. Let's pray. Father,